All right, let's get ourselves in fellowship if we're not. It's easy to get out of fellowship, and it's just as easy to get back in. We are in the Doctrine of Authority, and we're on Roman numeral 3. We're dealing with the authority of Jesus Christ. We noted that as God, he is sovereign and authority over all things. He's co-equal with the other members of the Godhead who are all sovereign and all have authority. God was here first. God is the source of the entire creation, and so he has authority. And who can challenge it? It's a futile enterprise. He is the ultimate authority, and he rules over all things, all through history. And Jesus Christ is his special agent and the executor of his plan. It's not that the other members of the Godhead don't do anything. It's that he is the special agent. So his authority, he has always been king. God is king. He's also has authority from his human side because he is a direct descendant of King David, whom God made a covenant with, an unconditional covenant that said that there would always be a descendant sitting on the Davidic throne. It would not come and go like other royal thrones have through history. That there would be a permanent descendant, the Messiah, and that would end the line being perpetuated further down. From David on, it was father, son, all the way down to David. All the way down to Christ. Excuse me. And so he is the son of David. He has, as it were, in his humanity, royal blood running through his veins. He has the full credentials of royalty because God established that royal house. That is the ultimate royal house. Because it will not only be the ruler of the king of the permanent ruler of the king of Israel, he will be the king of kings and the ruler of the kings of the earth as history advances. As the glorified God-man, now we're going to plug his humanity into this. Well, I just did. His deity and his humanity. We saw an interesting thing in John chapter 1. Where he exercised his deity, providing him with information with regard to a prospective new disciple, Nathanael, and how he could tell him when he came into his presence that before Philip came and, quote, evangelized you or informed you with regard to my person, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Now, Jesus wasn't over here somewhere and seeing him out there. This is the first time he met Nathanael, period, as in his humanity. It was the first time in his humanity he came in contact with him. And he could say something about him, and this impressed Nathanael. And Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because nobody else could have known this. Nobody told Jesus that he was under a fig tree. Right before, at the time that Philip made contact with him and said, guess who we found? Guess who we run into? The Messiah. I think it's pretty cool because these are just ordinary fellows in Israel. They're not some rulers or up the ladder in the Jewish system. They're just everyday fellows who have everyday jobs, and they were selected out of all these people to be his disciples and his apostles down the road. And Jesus said, "Well, you're impressed with that. You haven't seen anything yet. You just began to see." This impressed Nathanael, that he would know that detail. Well, the only way he could have known it is his deity had to refer it, had to plug it into his brain. And then you made that comment about Nathaniel's character, that you're one of those rare Israelites that are free of deceit. It is a common STA trend among the Jews to be deceitful, apparently. As it is with a lot of people. It's not a slap at the Jews. It's just a human observation. But he said, he's devoid of deceit. He just doesn't go there. It's the truth, and this is what it is. Whether it makes me look good or not does not matter. Yes, he sins, but he doesn't resort to deceit. I thought that was an interesting character. But Jesus had to know everybody that came in front of him in vital information. Not every detail. That's not important. But he had to know, for instance, where this person was coming from. Because people can fake you out. They can say one thing and don't mean it at all. They're just being polite or whatever, trying to throw you off track. So Jesus had to know everybody that came in front of him. In other words, he had to read their tape. If they're up to something, whatever. And he would expose that, if necessary, on different occasions. Why do you think in your hearts? What? How do you know what I'm thinking? Do not say to yourselves, blah, blah, blah. You see it in the Gospels. Especially when he's dealing with his opponents, the religious crowd. So as the glorified God-man, he has been given supreme authority over the following entities. I'll read the Philippians one since I just turned there. Paul is giving the Philippians vital information on how to relate to others and to themselves. Now, this is early going on in the church age. The Philippian church isn't that old or long-lived. It was founded by Paul. You can read the narrative and his coming to Philippi in the book of Acts. And so from the Roman prison, his first imprisonment in Rome, he writes Philippians, a letter. The Colossians, the Philippians, and the Ephesians. And then there's this other one, the Philemon thing. So Paul was productive. They put him in prison, but he's still productive. He's still doing his pastoral job. God made a way for him. It was not the kind of arrest where you're slammed into a cell and have no visitors. It was more of an open type of a situation where people came and went. They could bring him food. They could bring him writing materials. They could deliver letters, take letters, and deliver them. And so the Philippians got this. They had seen him in person. And so he says in verse 17 here, "Brethren, join in following my example." I'm an example. "And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Paul, in us, refers to Paul and his missionary team. Imitate those people in your approach to life and things. "For many walk," we use the word walk metaphorically for conducting yourself. Everybody walks in a certain way. They have a certain gait. They have a certain way of walking that might single them out. A lot of us are the same, but I mean, it's their stride, their walk. "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He's not talking about unbelievers that won't get saved, and he runs around crying about them all the time. He's talking about believers that pulled the plug spiritually. Good believers who went AWOL, that's military for absent without leave. They're not your post of duty. You didn't get authorization from your superior to be absent from your post of duty. That's AWOL. The soldier went AWOL. Absent without leave. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not on the right side of things. Oh, they're Christians, but they're enemies. Because they're not following the spiritual colors, Bible doctrine that they'd once learned. Whose end is destruction? That's the sin unto death. S-U-D. However and whenever a person dies outside the directive will of God as a believer, it's destruction. I don't care if it's a quiet death. It doesn't have to be violent or, you know, gory. Whose God is their appetite and whose glory is their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. They're caught up in the cosmos. They'll be wrapped around the axle to get in there and watch that Super Bowl. Rah, rah, rah. Now, I'm not saying because you watch it, but I'm not watching it. I got my reasons. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I could care less, frankly. I don't know what they're going to do for a halftime show. I know what they did for the Grammys. It was satanic. Dressed in red with red horns and Illuminati symbols and everything. What? What happened to good old American basic entertainment? A bunch of dancers and somebody singing. Now you got to inject and glorify the Satan side of things? That's what we've come to. That's Hollywood. So much for my commentary on that. The only reason I know about it is somebody showed me on their phone the thing with the guy with the red horns and all the red coloration and all that without going into all the detail. And then it ended and said, brought to you by Pfizer. Yeah, how appropriate. Perfect. Gosh. For our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, I'm a citizen. It's up country. You know, we're going to up country. And that's where our citizenship is. You have citizenship in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven without ever having visited the place. You got permanent citizenship when you believed in Christ. You're a citizen of the most important and permanent place there is, heaven. And it's from this place, from which place also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I live this, and I think about this every day, much more than once or twice, about getting out of here and getting that resurrection body and getting away from this mess. And seeing God bring all this down that is in opposition to his plan. Eliminating all these lies that are out there. Exposing them. Won't this be fun? When he exposes this evil and all this fake stuff. Pseudoscience. Pseudo-fake religions. When all of it is stripped. And all these people who've been hiding behind their criminality and their evil. They have it stripped from them. We have people in this country that should have been in jail a long time ago. They got the goods on them, but they won't prosecute them. They just won't. They got them. The system has been completely corrupted, I say completely, politicized. But they're going to be brought down because the establishment chain of command in America isn't doing its job. It isn't living up to, you took an oath, many of them took an oath, to uphold the Constitution of the United States, the law of the land. The law of the land isn't the president, it isn't the Congress, it isn't the Supreme Court, it isn't the FBI, and it sure as hell isn't the CIA. The law of the land is the Constitution, which they run over all the time. I don't remember having it suspended on a national vote. Was I asleep? They want to do end runs around it. But you still have these inalienable rights. Free speech, free association, pack a weapon, freedom of religion. You can go to church or not go to church. Of your choice. As long as there's no criminal activity involved. We've got those rights. They're still with us. Presidents take the oath and then they violate it. But that's honorable, and that's the basis for real human freedom. But they want to take away our freedoms. They want to turn us into hooked up to their computerized AI stuff. That's on the agenda. Or you can't buy. I heard. Or you cannot engage in business. Does that come somewhere out of the Bible? Who will transform the body of our humble state? Here's another documentation for you. Into conformity with the body of His glory. Now, does that sound like we're going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ? Not some superior entity, but nice, but inferior? No. Just as we all have a human body based on human genetics and all the laws that are involved in that, so we're going to get one through the power of resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead, a body conformed to His. And so if you study His body, what it's capable of after His resurrection, before His resurrection, He needed to sleep. You remember? He got tired. He was sleeping in the back of a boat as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a big storm came up. He needed to drink. From the cross, He said, "I thirst." He needed food, etc., etc. So we will get a resurrection body that doesn't need as a necessity any of these things. Some of us have things that we enjoy. We don't need them. Okay, if they were taken away tomorrow, you'd just go rolling right along. You don't need them. The basic bare bones necessities of human existence. And then there's all the other stuff that's piled up above and beyond it. You don't need these things. So the conformity with the body of His glory. If you study the life of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, that means after His resurrection, you'd be in a room like this. And all of a sudden, He appears in the presence of His disciples. And they're freaking out. I understand. They have to get used to the change here. Before, He would have had to walk up the stairs, walk in the room, and leave and come and go like everyone else. But boom, He's right there in their presence. And they think it's a ghost, an apparition. He says, "No. Come over and touch me." See? Doubting Thomas wasn't there. And so the disciples tell him what happened. He says, "Until I see the scar." Well, a perfect resurrection body wouldn't have any scars, would it? If you've got a scar on your body through a surgery or an injury, then you won't have that. But God left those in his resurrection body, where they stuck the spear right under his heart, under his rib cage, and his hands or wrists and feet. He left the scar there. And Thomas knew that he'd have scars, but he just thought, so surprisingly he did. So Thomas was there, and he went up and felt and saw him and fell on his knees in front of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God, you are deity." I mean, he believed it before, but it didn't sink in. Because you're seeing Jesus as an ordinary man who gets tired, who eats food, etc. And then all the business with the sufferings related to the crucifixion ordeal. You see all that. That's what's common to human existence. That happens to humans. But now it's different. Yet he can sit down and eat. He can travel to the heart of the earth, down below in the foundations, and bring all the souls of Old Testament saints up out of there and deposit them in the third heaven. Anything he did supernaturally in his humanity before the cross was an exception to the rule, like walking on water. Walking on water. That was a supernatural act related to his humanity for the benefit of his disciples. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And this is what a part of what is called being occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. He's got all this stuff in subjection to himself. It may not look like he is, because things are so out of control in the world. All kinds of chaos, war, death, disease, lawlessness. Stuff, you know, maybe 5-10 years ago you would have laughed off, said, "Oh, they won't be advocating that." And they are, with a straight face, promoting this stuff. Stuff that's totally illogical and doesn't follow any physical evidence. If you're investigating a crime, you look at the facts. You don't say, "Well, this isn't this. It's what it is. That's this is the DNA. It's this guy's DNA. This is this. This is this. And he's a male, not a female." He says he's a female. No, he's a male. I saw one was a 90-year-old man, or I don't know if he's that old, but he was pretty old, saying he was really a little girl. Now, I don't know if he's insane, yeah, he is, or if he's demon-possessed. Are we going to live in a world where you can just declare anything and it's okay? South Dakota, my home state, they banned all kinds of sex operations to change you over, or any kind of hormonal injections into children to change their hormones from that of a male or to a female. Their state legislature, they banned all that crap. Good for them. And then you got other Western states that have lost their minds. Counties in Oregon want to get out of there. They want to secede from Oregon. It's so crazy. And there's Montana out there putting up the Ukrainian flag and flying it. Montana, you know, Western, hardcore, blah, blah, blah. Clueless. Russia is crushing that place systematically like a meat grinder. It's not a blitzkrieg. It's a meat grinder. They take one area and they do it in. It's a big country. Because it's run by a bunch of Nazis and Satanists. all the evidence is there, but our media won't report it. Like a lot of stuff they won't report. They're liars, and the truth isn't in them. And true investigative journalism is pretty well gone. So you got to go to some side outfit and read it. A famous American investigator named Seymour Hersh, he's got hard evidence that we, USA, American Navy, bombed that Russian pipeline underwater, sabotaged it. He's got the evidence. Are we crazy or what? We keep poking that bear. We keep poking that bear. We should have just stayed over here. Let them do whatever they want to do over there. But we've lost our minds. We're self-destructive. And the wrath of God is coming. I'll bet you, you know, for those that left Maranatha Church and went to other churches, I will bet you that they'll never hear anything about the United States in prophecy. Unless an individual came out of here. They will not hear it. They will not touch it with a 20-foot pole. They will bemoan where America is, and yeah, we could come under the wrath of, but they will not teach this. This isn't maybe this is going to happen. Or hold out hope that we're going to turn around spiritually and throw off all this. It ain't going to happen. The Church of Jesus Christ, made up of believers on earth in America, is corrupt on the whole. It is corrupt. It has lost its salt. It isn't about the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as they say. So he is, well, obviously he is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. He's the head of the church. He's at the top of the royal chain of command. Ephesians 1, 20 and 23. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the preeminent seat. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's the head of the church, Jesus Christ. All right, we'll stop here. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage us to respect authority. In Jesus' name, amen.